Just before I start here, the misplaced call act was my responsibility. I don't want anyone to think that Twyla dropped the ball there. So, it's a good call act to St. Barnabas, so I didn't want to pray the one for St. Mark. So I should have caught that. That's my bad. Good. Well, so last Sunday I was talking about how beautiful Jesus is and how that's hard for us sometimes to remember that or to capture that, especially for those of us who were raised in the church, because Jesus gets all muddied up with those who taught us about Jesus, and it's hard to separate them, and so it can be a complicated thing, depending on, you know, what that looked like. And part of our task as adults, as we journey in along in this life of faith, journey and seeking to follow Jesus, is to learn to distinguish between what we're taught that was a little off base, or perhaps what was off base was just us listening as a 3-year-old, as a 7-year-old, as a 17-year-old. But at any rate, we get again today at the beginning of our gospel passage this picture of the lovely character of the Savior. Jesus is moved with compassion as he observes humanity, and the metaphor is apt. They are harassed and vexed and harried, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, most of us haven't hung out a lot with sheep, but picture this image. The shepherd's gone away having tea somewhere, and the sheepdog gets out, and he's just running the sheep back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until the sheep are so exhausted they just collapse. And that's this picture of humanity. And Jesus is moved with compassion. Humans are just running around in circles. They're exhausted, they're harassed, they're harried, they're vexed, with like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, you know, pray that God would send forth laborers. He switches the metaphors up. It's okay if Jesus does that. Don't you do that when you're writing your, you know, English essay in grade 10. And he says, send forth the laborers into the harvest. And then he sends his own out as a part of an answer to that prayer. And that's always a good reminder for us too. When we pray, we are implicitly saying, here am I, Lord, send me, if God so chooses. When we pray about a need, we should be willing to be part of the answer to that prayer. So anyway, I want to remind us of this beautiful picture of the Messiah. When God became human to dwell among us, he was motivated and moved and lived a life that was characterized by compassion, by care and concern. And that's what I mean when I say Jesus is beautiful. It's this picture of the tenderness, the compassion, and the willingness to get his hands dirty, to mix and mingle with the great unwashed masses, who are precisely the ones who are harried and harassed and vexed, like sheep without a shepherd. Just to finish the thought about the gospel, so we get this Old Testament reading about Moses and the commandments that he's going to bring from God to the people so that they might be for God a holy nation, a priesthood. And we get Jesus calling the 12. It's not accidental, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. It's deliberate, intentional. As the New Testament scriptures, Jesus wants us to understand that God is building the new Israel. He's calling a people to himself through the Messiah, and the 12 is symbolic, representative of these 12 tribes. And then our gospel passage ends with this great phrase, freely you have received, freely give. And that's a good reminder for us about how we're supposed to be part of this whole process. So if we too share the heart of God, we too carry in our compassionate response to the world, we carry a concern. They are like sheep without a shepherd. whether we consider ourselves part of that or not, I think that's a safe assessment. Just go, you know, catch up on the news if you're wondering what that looks like. And as we begin to share in that, we should need to remember that we're asked only to share what we have. We aren't asked to be something we're not. We're not asked to do something that we don't have the basic gifts, skills, or aptitude for. God has his own people to do all of the things that are needed, and if we're willing to receive what he's given us, all he asks is that we reinvest that. So freely, freely you have received, freely give. It's a good reminder of how I can enter into this. I'm not being asked to be the preacher, not being asked to be the song leader. Well, perhaps I am, or perhaps you are, but not everybody. You need to give out of what you've received. Now, this is the main point of my sermon, and this gets us into Paul's, this part of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman church. And it has to do a bit with remembering, the need to remember what we have received. Because you might say, well, I don't know, like what does that mean? What have I received? What should I give? And I want to talk first about this twofold need we have between knowing the truth, knowing the facts, having the right information, and having the experience or the feeling or the encounter that's associated with that. Now, what do I mean by all that? Can be very helpful to have the right information, wouldn't you agree? Yeah. You want to drive to Los Angeles. If you don't know where it is, how, you know, which roads you should be on, you're going to be frustrated. You could be driving a long time. With the right information, that's important. But what can happen is that we can get lost in sort of the information or the feedback from life. So we're not talking here about which way is north or south, or even 2 + 2 = 4. Those parts of information are important, but they're a little more easily managed. We're talking more about the important questions in life and having the right information. So when I'm asked to freely give, yeah, I might, if I'm a math tutor, I might need to know my math. But typically, as followers of Jesus, we are asked to give hope. Wow. You're kidding me, right? That's a big one. We're asked to speak light into darkness. We're asked to be a reminder of sanity in an insane world. We're asked to hold firm to truth in the middle of chaos, in the middle of centrifugal forces that tend to disperse and destroy us. Now, what would that look like? See, that's a bit of a higher task, and knowing the truth, having the right information in that is the only way that that would be possible. So here's the dichotomy. The dichotomy is, and I want to use the example of love. So whatever kind of love relationship you're in, a parent to a child, a good friend, a romantic love relationship, there are times, not so much with your friends, until you've had a couple too many beer in this. Yeah, I love you, man. But anyway, before that, you don't usually tell your friend you love them. But let's suppose you do, or your child, or your parent, or your spouse. Sometimes you say, I love you. And there's no feeling at all. Sometimes you feel it, and you don't say it. In the middle, there's this happy place where you feel it and say it, and it's this kind of reciprocal, and it builds. But we all live... We've all had experiences of both sides of this. Sometimes we say it because we know it's true and it's a choice we've made, but we aren't living it, we aren't feeling it. And this is that side of the information. That's important. Let's suppose you just lived out of your feeling. And you're like, you know, hi sunshine, I love you. Like, I don't love you today. Why? What do you mean? Well, I don't feel it. It's like, well, wait a minute, like, is that what you mean when you say I love you? Is I feel like I love you? Well, that's great, but there's more to love than that, right? Am I I don't want to be saying anything too radical to you, for you guys. So we need that information. Well, let me change the scenario here because this is more, I think, apt or pertinent for us. Let's suppose, and again, I'm using metaphors, analogies, they're never entirely correct. But let's suppose that you or someone you like, well, let's use that you have a good friend or perhaps a child or someone that comes to you for counsel and is confiding in you. And they just had a disastrous exam. They're in their physics class. And they're like, I'm a failure. I got 0 or I got 30% on this physics test. And there's no hope for me. I might as well quit school and go driving truck. And you're like, okay, slow down just a minute here. What'd you get on your first physics test? Well, I got 96 on my first physics test. What happened last year in your class, your science class? I've always been good at science. I've always been good at math. I don't like math, but I'm good at math. And so, okay, slow down. Let's put this failure into the context of the rest of what you know to be true. Does this make sense? You understand? So this is what Scripture tells us. God loves you. And your life says, I'm a failure. I'm not loved by God. Or there's no, this is just, and you need to step back. You need to get the information. So Paul says this, the love of God was poured out. And he's talking about a dump truck that backs up, beep, 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 dump. You get covered in love. There's an avalanche of love. There's an inundation of love. There's a baptism of love, which is the Holy Spirit that's been poured out, that's been given to you. As Paul tells us elsewhere, the Holy Spirit says within you, Abba, Father, testifies to your own spirit that you're a child of God. That's a fact, Jack. It is. I don't care if you feel that today. Now, okay, let's go back to the love thing. If you are in a love relationship and all you've ever said is, I love you, and you've never felt I love you, you need to have that conversation with that person. Because you should feel it sometimes. And if you don't know that God loves you because you felt it at some point in time, you need to have that conversation with God. You do. You need to have that conversation with God. You need to say, I'm supposed to just believe this in a vacuum, but I'm fairly confident that all of us have some memory of God's faithfulness and his love and his tenderness, that we can point to those instances, like, you know, the cliche, the sentimental poem, the footprints poem, you know, where God carried us. He carried us. Now, we may not have known it was God, like the poem again, but we can all remind ourselves, but notwithstanding that, because our hearts aren't our, most of us, if we're feeling that low, that discouraged, that disheartened, a memory isn't going to cut it. We need the information. And so just like a good parent, a good friend would say, okay, let's zoom out. What else do you know to be true? Yes, you failed. I hear you. That's always a hard thing. But that's not you. You are not a failure. And I don't think it's a mistake for you to be taking physics, because the rest of your life up to this point demonstrates you have that capacity. Right? You've got a friend that can bench press 300 pounds, and they're like, oh, you know, I'm a weakling, I can't even carry a jug of milk. You're like, I don't know what happened, but I know you can carry a jug of milk. You can bench press 300 pounds. Right? You need to help people. And if you might have people in your life that can help you do that. But God gives us scripture and he gives us the testimony and witness of his spirit so that we can be helped in this way. But if we don't realize what the importance of the right information is, the right facts, the right truth, then we're going to miss that opportunity for that reinforcement. Life is not lived at the height of emotions. They're lovely when they're there, but if you've, I don't know how long you have to live to realize that's not the only thing in life, right? You can't live there. You need the right information. Your experience is going to shout loudly to you its own interpretation of things. And you need to offset that with the truth. It's urgent. It's critical for you to enter that process. Otherwise, you are just a puppet on the strings of some other thing, some other entity, experience, chance, that's pulling the strings. The truth is what sets you free. The truth gives you the ability to zoom out and say, this is hard, but it does not define me. Whatever you're facing today that might say to you, it's a lie that God loves you. This is the last piece of logic that Paul gives us, and it's a beautiful piece of logic. He says, listen to me here. If when you were the enemy of God, he gave his son and purchased you, how much more now that you have become a child will you be saved by the life of Christ? It's like this. I need to spell this out for you. You've got a neighbor kid who's ornery and belligerent and pestering your cat, your dog, and your children. And you're like, I need to love on this kid because obviously something's wrong with this kid in his life. He needs some love. And so you love on this kid and you go home and mistreat your children. No, if you're loving to the enemy, you're going to be much more loving to your children, I think, most of us. And that's what Paul is saying. Do the math, folks. God demonstrated his love in this way. When we were enemies of God and sinners, he died for us. How much more will we now be saved by the life of Christ? How much more will he complete this work? If he gave that many resources to reconcile an enemy to himself, what will he do for his children? Now, I find that exciting. Amen.